When I first went to work for Reverend Dr. Chaplain Sonny Moore, it was a real privilege and an honor. And it was the most fun I ever had for 1 year in the military. I was in for 22 active and 3 reserve. And I quickly realized that the energy that he had was coming from coffee. He's the kind of guy that makes coffee nervous. We'd have our staff meeting with all the brigade guys, with all the brigade chaplains. Chaplain Moore would put all the information out. And I always put 2 sharpened pencils in front of him with a blank pad of paper lined like that. And he told me to fill his coffee mug before every meeting. It just happened to be a 64-ounce big gulp cup from 7-Eleven. And he'd take these pencils and he'd start to tap them like that on everything that he could possibly tap them on, to include my arm. And I'm sitting to his left, he's sitting to the right, and I quickly realize I've got to calm him down somehow. So I decided to do a switcheroo with the coffee. I put the decaffeinated in the red can and the caffeinated in the green can. I got them all squared away. And everybody in our office was drinking that decaffeinated coffee, and I was drinking the real thing. So at 3 o'clock, everybody went into a coma. It was like walking into a narcolepsy ward. I was ready to put CPAP machines on everybody with apnea. Jason and Rusty and Miho and Elvis, they were falling asleep. Chap Moore would go into his office at 3 o'clock and take a nap. And I'd shut the door and keep people sequestered out of his office so they wouldn't know he was doing that. Well, after about a week, he went on a jump. I think it was a Wednesday. Miss Martha came into the office, his fourth grade sweetheart from Mississippi. She looked at me with a real dead serious look on her face, like something was real wrong. She said, "Holland, I'm really..." She had a Mississippi accent too. I try to copy it, but I don't copy it well. "Holland, I'm worried about Sonny." I said, "What's wrong, Miss Martha?" "Well, he's coming home now and he eats supper and he goes to sleep. He used to just stay up till midnight and toss and turn all night." I'm thinking, well, duh, why do you think that happened? And I said, "Miss Martha, I don't think you have anything to worry about." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Just listen to Dr. Triplett. Listen to Dr. Triplett. Miss Martha, what do you call a heifer, a female cow, when she has her baby?" She said, "I don't know, Harlan, what?" I said, "Decaffeinated." And I said, "Miss Martha, I've had him off caffeine for a week." The dirty look she gave me, she looked at me with daggers coming out of her eyes. She cocked her body and she put her arm up here on her hip. She pointed at me. She said, "Harlan, you rascal, you, give me my Sonny back." On November the 6th, I waited 3 hours to vote in Richland County, South Carolina, at the Mill Creek Elementary School. And it was worth every second of the wait. And the Lord, when I was in there, kept impressing on me, "You don't know what the future holds. Nobody in this room who's getting ready to vote knows what the future holds. But God said, you know who holds the future." And that gave me great, great, great comfort. And there was a gentleman there, a very elderly gentleman, who was in a wheelchair, and he had a baseball cap on that said, "World War II veteran." Which made that gymnasium in the Mill Creek Elementary School sacred ground for me. I walked up to him and I thanked him for his service. His elderly wife was pushing him. And you know what the election officials did? They let him jump to the front of the line. They let him jump to the front of the line. "Thank you, veterans, for giving me the right to vote. Thank you so much, because it means everything. Because there are not a lot of countries in the world where you have the right to vote." The scripture that I'd like to quote this morning is, no greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life or her life for their friends. Amen. Veterans do that every day, don't they? They do it every minute of every day, of every hour, of every month, of every year. And I watched those young soldiers through 25 months in combat myself, Desert Shield, Desert Storm, like Chaplain Moore, and also Operation Iraqi Freedom. We lost 152 soldiers in the 3rd Infantry Division through enemy action. They were killed. And I went to 152 memorial ceremonies with my commanding general. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. We were honoring those soldiers that were killed to give us the right to be free. Two different kind of freedoms. Two different kind of freedoms. Number one, freedom of speech. Freedom to vote. Freedom to live where you want to live. The second kind of freedom is the freedom to go to heaven if you believe in Christ as Savior. The vets bled and died. Thank you, vets, for that first freedom. And Jesus Christ went to the cross for that second freedom. At Fort Stewart, Georgia, when I was a 3rd Infantry Division chaplain, every time we lost a soldier in combat, we planted an eastern redbud tree along a little walking path. When we left in March of 2007 for 15 months as part of the surge, that bunch of trees was a little thicket, There were a few of them. When we got back in June of 2008, it looked like a forest. And every one of those trees represented blood that was spilt for our freedom from brave and courageous heroes. Who are the real vets? I want to expand the word veteran, what it means. Because it's not just those of us who have served in the military. It's those spouses that wait for us. It's those moms that wait for their children to come back. It's those children that wait. Amen? Hua? You see, Hua is the Army equivalent of the Baptist Amen. So if I say Hua, please say Hua back. I'd appreciate that very much. DA civilians, contractors, family members, they're the vets too. And I want to tell you about the bravest act I've ever seen. Now, I've had the distinct privilege and honor of meeting several Medal of Honor recipients. And when I do, I feel like taking my shoes off because where they walk is sacred ground. Amen, Sergeant Major? Where they walk is sacred ground. But the bravest act I've ever witnessed came when I was walking up to the front door of a house in my Class A uniform along with my battalion commander and my battalion sergeant major to deliver some very bad news to a spouse and her two children. Her husband had been killed. And as we were walking up, and Sir Chaplain Moore, I'd rather jump out of 1,000 bad airplanes in 100-mile-an-hour winds and slide down a 10-foot razor blade and land in a bottle of iodine than I would walk up to those doors, because it would be less painful to do that. And I was watching the front window, and I saw the curtain part a little bit in the middle, and I saw the spouse's face. She knew right away what had happened. And she walked 15 feet from that window to that front door. That was the bravest, longest walk I've ever seen in my life. She didn't have to open that door, did she? Because she knew what was coming, and she knew the news was bad. And she knew that it would wreck the rest of her life. But she came to the door with tears in her eyes, and she opened the door and invited us in. That was the bravest thing I've ever seen. The bravest ever thing I've seen. America, home of the free because of the brave. No one hates war more than a veteran, huh? No one hates war more than a veteran. General Sheridan said war is hell because he'd seen it. He knew what that meant. One of the bravest soldiers in the Bible, I believe, was a Roman centurion. And don't forget, greater love than this no man has than to lay down his life for his friends. The Roman centurion was a hardened combat veteran. I like to say that Roman centurion, who was a company commander of infantry, Sergeant Major, was harder than woodpecker lips made out of titanium. That's hard, ain't it? If somebody next to you didn't laugh at that, you better wake them up. This Roman centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers. He had the power of life and death over them. He was not a Boy Scout. He was not a Cub Scout. He was not a Weeblo. He was what we would call a bad snake. He was a hardened combat veteran. He was in charge of a band of brothers, and he kept them together. I want to read about the Roman centurion. And there's one word I want you to circle in your Bible. If you get there before me, circle, underline, or highlight the word astonished. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. You see, he loved his men and he loved his servant. That's why when Jesus came to him, he asked Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. That's Jesus' compassion. Do you see it? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. He's the only guy in the whole Bible that astonished Jesus, the Roman centurion. It took a soldier to astonish the Lord and Savior and Maker of the universe. Now, I know sometimes when Jesus looks down at me and some of the things I do and some of the things I ask for, he looks down and says, Triplet, duh. I don't think I've ever astonished Jesus. I really don't. I would love to, though, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be great if you could say, I astonished Jesus? It took a soldier to do that. It took a military person to do that. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. The application here is, Lord God, give me that kind of faith that astonishes my Lord and Savior. Soldiers know how to trust, don't they? Soldiers with airborne wings on, jump master wings like Sergeant Major, they know how to have faith. They know what faith is. You have to have faith in the Irwin Parachute Company, don't you? In Sanford, North Carolina. Before you jump out of that plane, you've got to show faith. You've got to have faith or you wouldn't do it. You also have to have faith in that red hat rigger who packs your parachute. Pray, Lord God, that he does it right. Pray, Lord God, that he doesn't make a mistake packing my chute. You also have to have faith in the jump master, like Sergeant Major, the guy who wears a star with a wreath around it, because he will check your chute to make sure that your static line isn't cut. He will make sure that all the static line is stowed in the back. He'll make sure that your reserve grip. And by the way, I had to use my reserve one time. Thank you, God, that it worked when it did. I had a young second lieutenant. It was his fifth jump at Fort Benning. I went down to jump with Karen Meeker. Carol was sitting on the bleachers. And all of a sudden, I had the opening shock of my life, and I looked up to see something you don't ever want to see. A second lieutenant in your lines. Because you can't spell lost without LT. I know I was one. And I had broken suspension lines, and he got out, and dear God, thank you so much. You talk about scared? I took that ripcord grip handle, and you know where they found it? I threw it so hard, they found it embedded in the windshield of the space shuttle. I jumped with Chaplain Moore many times, and I'm a fraidy cat. I'm chicken. I never liked jumping. All 43 of my jumps were nighttime water jumps. You say, what do you mean? You jumped at night into the water? No. I was so scared that I shut my eyes as I was shaking going out the door. If you can understand how scared I was, you'll understand where the water came from. Whoa. Paratroopers also have to trust McDonnell Douglas, don't they? Because when you jump out of that 130, I pray that every rivet is in place. The Roman centurion had such faith. God, give me that faith. Soldiers are wonderful, aren't they? Soldiers make you laugh. Soldiers are humorous. They're wonderful people. Soldiers have a lot of incentive and initiative. And I found that out 2 years ago when I was taking my sweet wife, Carol, to her speech therapy. And when I did, I was getting on Route 77. And just as I got on it, I saw a 1969 Chevrolet pickup truck. And when I saw it, it was obvious to me that it had not come equipped with factory air conditioning. And the way I realized that, because that dude who owned it went to H.R. Gregg or Home Depot or Lowe's and bought him a home air conditioner, a square one that hangs out the window of your bedroom, a small one. And he had it hooked to the side of that door. It was epoxied in, duct taped in. It was a soldier. He had them braces on the bottom of it holding it up. And then the mechanic part of me, see, I grew up, my dad was an E7. I love him. I'm going to talk about him in a minute. I grew up in a gas station, and I start thinking, will the alternator on that
327 Chevy V8 support that amperage that it takes to run that air conditioner? Well, the answer was obviously no. And then I realized how he was running it. He had a little Honda generator in the back of that 69 Chevy pickup truck. And he had an extension cord running in the camper window. That's a soldier. And then the license plate explained everything else to me that I needed to know. Pennsylvania. So we talked about the Roman centurion. We talked about no greater love than this that a man can have than to lay down his life for his friends. And veterans and active duty understand exactly what that verse means because we apply it on a daily basis. I want to talk to you about the three mighty generals in the cave of Adullam with King David. It was a cave. It was dark. It was dingy. It was damp. They were running from King Saul. King Saul, who wanted to kill David, despite the fact that Jonathan, Saul's son, was David's best friend. I'll read to you out of 2 Samuel 23. These are the names of David's mighty men. Josheb, Bathsheba, the Tekemenite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed single-handedly. Is that a Medal of Honor citation in the works? I think so. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahite, one of the three mighty men. He was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Pasdamon for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated. Everybody that was with him took off, but he stood. He stood. Charles Murray, hero, Medal of Honor recipient from World War II, 3rd Infantry Division. It was September the 9th, 2009, that I took my wife to get some medicine to Moncrief Army Hospital at Fort Jackson. And I noticed a small gentleman in his 80s who had a Band-Aid on his face, looked kind of frail, and was sitting there peacefully and quietly. Carol and I sat down next to him, and he looked at my uniform. I was in uniform at the time. Very quietly, he said, "Rock of the Marne." That's the 3rd Infantry Division motto, because we held like a rock at the Marne River. And I looked at him, and I recognized him. I'm not like Dr. Moore. Dr. Moore remembers everybody's name he's ever met in his life. I'm not like that. When I'd forget an anniversary or a birthday, my sweet wife Carol would always compliment me on my memory. You know what she'd say? She'd say, "Harlan, you have a photographic memory, but nothing ever develops." And I looked at Colonel Murray, and I looked at Colonel Murray, and I got down on my knees. I got down on my knees because it was sacred ground. He'd saved so many lives getting the Medal of Honor, earning the Medal of Honor. And I said, "Sir, I can't remember your name. Please forgive me, but I know you're a Medal of Honor recipient. Sir, it's just an honor to be in the same state with you." He introduced himself, Charles Murray. And when he died, within the last 12 months, I talked to the guy, Presbyterian minister. He went to First Pres downtown in Columbia. I talked to the chaplain, or the pastor that did his funeral. And he said, the Bible that Colonel Murray gave his son had two words underlined. You know what those two words were? Send me. Send me. And God did. But he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines until his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only stripped the dead. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. They took off, didn't they? Some soldiers run toward the gunfire, and some soldiers run away. Most run toward it. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down. And the Lord brought about a great victory. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, and he whispered this, he whispered this, he whispered it to God and to himself. He said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." The three mighty men heard those words from their leader, from their king. And we see leadership, loyalty, and love here, don't we? And what did they do? So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines. That was not easy to do. drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. The well was the most heavily guarded spot in Bethlehem by the Philistines, other than the gate. And they carried the water back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, what did he do? He poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Veterans go out and fight for that cup of water for us, don't they? They do. Huh? And unfortunately, some Americans, when those veterans bring that cup of water back and hand it to those civilians, they look at the veterans and say, "Where are the ice cubes?" It's funny, but it's not, is it? It's not funny at all, really. Chaplain Moore is a great soldier. I've jumped with him. I've seen him in action. I've seen him comfort soldiers who have just lost fellow soldiers. I've seen him comfort family members who have just lost fellow soldiers. And he gets excited about things, doesn't he? Man, I'll tell you what, he loves life. He loves the Lord. And you know, he called me up a while back and he said, "Harlan, I think I finally found her." And I said, "Found who, sir?" He said, "Well, down here in Enterprise, Alabama, there's a beautiful, beautiful young woman, and I think I found her." And I said, well, sir, what'd you find?" He said, "She's a born-again believer. She's a Baptist. She loves the Lord. She's smart. She's articulate. She's funny. And I think she likes me." And I'm trying to be funny. I'm trying to be funny, not knowing what her occupation is. I say, "Sir, does she have all her teeth?" And he said, "Not only does she have all her teeth, she's a dentist." I said, "If it don't work, sign me up. I'm coming down there with a license." With a license. So I got to say to you, ladies, since I lost my dear Carol, I'm looking for a female companion, kind of mildly looking, and I have some of the same criteria that Dr. Moore does. Got to be a born-again believer. Has to love Jesus. Has to be a Baptist. I'd settle for a Methodist. And if that crisis arises, I'll deal with it as it comes up. She's got to be smart. She's got to be articulate. And you know what? When I said, "Chap Moore, well, what pushed her over the top? You've dated several very nice Christian ladies." And on the phone, he was excited. He said, "She has a tractor." And I'm thinking to myself, only in Alabama. Craig, only in Alabama. Matt, only in Alabama. Only in Alabama. Well, ladies, I've got some pretty stringent requirements, too. And here's my requirements. All right, you got to be between 50 and 63. And you have to have a tractor. But it's got to be 50 horsepower or more. It has to come with a bush hog. It has to come with a box blade, a finish mower, and a disc harrow. If any of you ladies are in that category, meet me after church at the Gray Tacoma pickup in the parking lot, and I'll take you out to McLean's and have you sign some paperwork. Bullseye. 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 The Lord's good, isn't he? In conclusion, the greatest soldier to ever live, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Think of the otherworldly battle he fought. Think of that. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. Think of the fight that he had down there. And he won. Jesus won for us. You see, he didn't run from the cross, although he could have. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, can you imagine sweat and blood? He did. That's what the Bible says. It says that right in Luke 22, 39 through 44. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What did Jesus not do? Jesus never went AWOL. Huh? He didn't. He stayed the course. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem and toward the cross and toward Gethsemane. He never deserted us, did he? Our motto is, we leave no soldier behind. He didn't leave you behind, and he didn't leave me behind. He knew exactly what God's intent was, his commander's intent, and he accomplished that mission and he accomplished it well. Amen? He sure did. When I was in Iraq as a division chaplain for 15 months, I'd get up early and go to the mess hall, do a little devotion, get cleaned up, and go to work. And I always used to walk out of my way, the long way around, to go by this ditch. And it wasn't because I admired the ditch. It wasn't because it smelled good, because it was full of cattails and trash and stagnant water and scum, and it was just a nasty old place. But I knew that when I was walking to work, one of those times we were going to get attacked with rockets or mortars. And guess what? One of those times came. And what did I do? I dove into that ditch like an Olympic diver, looking for a 10 from the judges. And I didn't hesitate, because I thought they were walking those things in toward me. And I knew I was safe in that ditch. And guess who was in that ditch with me? Jesus was in that ditch. You might be needing a ditch now. You might be needing some safety. I don't know what you're going through. You might be going through marital problems. You might be going through financial problems, physical health problems. Lord only knows. Problems with your children, and it may be breaking your heart and killing you. You may be feeling like those mortar rounds or those rocket rounds are walking in towards you. Jump in the ditch. It's okay. Jesus will be with you in the ditch. With Jesus in the boat, you can smile in the storm, smile in the storm, smile in the storm. With Jesus in the ditch, you can smile in the storm as you're sailing home. I've got two things here that I'll never sell that mean more to me than anything else. And I got them out of the shoebox in my attic where my dad kept them, in the shoebox, Buster Brown's shoebox. It was one of my, remember Buster Brown with the little dog? Amen. He was from Mississippi too, wasn't he, sir? I have a medal that I never wanted. I prayed to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit that I'd never get this one. This is a Purple Heart that belonged to my father. He was wounded 3 times. He served with Patton's 3rd Army in the 361st Infantry Regiment as a combat medic. He saved a few lives, I think. He was wounded 3 times in the Apennine Mountain campaigns in Italy. Shrapnel to the forehead, shrapnel to the hip, and a spent Mauser bullet to the hip. My dad shed his blood to get this medal. And I'm more proud of my dad than any man that ever walked the face of the earth other than Jesus, my Lord and Savior. My dad was harder than titanium woodpecker lips. Let me tell you what, the discipline that he threw on me when I was a kid, they'd have put him in Sing Sing for the rest of his life. He was from Cabin Creek, West Virginia. He used to call it West of By God, Virginia. And I said to my dad one time, Dad, when a young man graduated from high school in Cabin Creek when he was 18 years old, what could that young man do? He said, well, none of us graduated. We all quit school because we had to either work in a coal mine or work on the farm. And I said, well, what did you do when you quit school? He said, there's only 3 things to do. Coal mine, moonshine, or move it on down the line. He said, I did all 3 of them. My dad and mom were as opposite as, I don't know what, I can't even think of it, 180 degrees, east and west, north and south. My mother was staid, prim, and proper, dignified from Philadelphia. Her dad had been an accountant for the Brill Trolley Car Company for 40 years. Pop-Pop was a full-blooded German. I never saw him without a tie and a coat on or a sweater, and you could eat off of his garage floor. You could eat off of the block on the engine in his 1950 Pontiac Silver Streak, straight 8. It was that clean. And my dad was a wild, wonderful West Virginia guy who would just love the Lord and love his family. They got a gas station. After my dad retired as an E7 in 1961 from Edgewood Arsenal, he got a Citgo station. They did so well from 1961 to 66 that my dad and mom were written up in Reader's Digest as a success story. Love my dad. And you know what he used to call these 3 Purple Hearts that are in that Buster Brown shoebox in my attic? He used to jokingly call them his enemy marksmanship medals. If somebody next to you didn't laugh at that, wake them up. And I also have 1 of 2 Bronze Stars that he earned in World War II. And I believe he got one for Korea. He was in the Korean War also. But you see, these medals mean more to me than anything, because they represent my dad, who went home to be with the Lord on August the 12th, 1969. And I'm so proud of my dad. And that's what Veterans Day is all about, isn't it? I'm not really a theologian. I didn't like theology at Gordon Conwell Seminary. As a matter of fact, some of my theology professors accused me of not being able to spell theology because I didn't have a GED, and they said I couldn't spell GED either. But I understand this. I like bumper sticker theology. I like things simple. Dr. Moore keeps things simple so everybody can understand, doesn't he? So I can understand. Best preacher I've ever met in my life. And at that spiritual fitness run at Fort Bragg in the 82nd on Ardennes behind Memorial Chapel, when he started talking about, Danny wrecked the car, Daddy's going to kill me, I'm going to Arkansas, and he started talking about that car that your field hand had that looked the same going in reverse as it did forward. I knew you were talking about a 1950 Studebaker Starlight Coupe. I know, I put gas in one at my dad's gas station. I like bumper sticker theology. In conclusion, it was a Ford Pinto that had these two bumper stickers. I was waiting for it to burst into flames. You know, when they get hit from behind because they didn't put the shield on the gas tank because it would have cost $2.50 more. On the left-hand side of it, there was a bumper sticker that said, if you can read this, thank a teacher. And there was another bumper sticker on the right-hand side of that Ford Pinto that said, if you can read this in English, thank a veteran. Soldiers are wonderful, aren't they? And when I say soldiers, I mean sailors, airmen and air ladies, Marines, Coasties, Coast Guardsmen, DA contractors and civilians, and family members. They're wonderful, aren't they? Chaplain Moore and I, in conclusion, used to go to the mess hall quite frequently and eat with our soldiers. And I was standing there one day. He wasn't there, but I was standing by the division mess hall. There were two privates in front of me, and they were talking to each other. And one of them said, how you doing? And the other one said, well, not really good. Why's that? Well, my wife's pocketbook got stolen last week. They got her credit cards, all the money we had in the world, her debit card, all of our identification, our Social Security numbers, our checkbook. The other private said, well, what are you doing about it? He said, absolutely nothing. He said, well, what do you mean? You've got to report these to your credit card company, your bank, you know, Social Security, all that. Why didn't you report it? He said, well, it's very simple. The thieves are spending significantly less than my wife ever did.